I'd lose my head if it wasn't attached. That Bible was left behind somewhere on Friday. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the sanctuary that is the place of safety, hid with Christ inside of God, gathered together, tightly woven and connected in the body of Christ. Each one, functional by your Spirit, aware and awake by your Word, anticipating your ministry, not the ministry of a man, but the ministry of the Lord, the man Christ Jesus. Father, today, by His Spirit that indwells us, may we have the capacity to receive every benefit that you desire to bestow upon us. Thank you for the encouragement of the Spirit by the blessings that are bestowed and received through your Word, that we might walk by faith and not by sight, that we might hope and believe all things, that we might really learn how to listen, and then remember to believe, so that the word might have maximum impact toward our souls, and then through our souls to a lost and dying world. A world so confused, looking for love in all the wrong places, instead of looking to you, Lord Jesus, the one who is, as to his essence, love. The only source of love, the only source of real and lasting happiness. These things we pray. Bless the word to our hearing and to our understanding, in our hearing, to our understanding today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Obedience of Faith, and it's Romans 11:5, starting at 11:5, so you can find that. Hopefully I'll go through most of it, because I'm not going to belabor Romans 11, because I'm anxious, excited, and anticipating Romans 12, which is the end of the story, or the end of the commandment, which is love from a pure heart. The Obedience of Faith, Sunday, June 28, 2009, Romans 11:5. In the same way, then, what's the same way? Well, the same way that Elijah thought he was the only one left. The only one that was dedicated or devoted to the Lord. And the Lord had to show him and answered him and said, wrong, Elijah, there's 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal that are still open and available to hear my word and believe it. And I wonder if there's 7,000 today. There is. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? It kind of resembles the times we live in, I think, where believers have cast off all restraint, all, you know, sensibility of what they're here for, and have become just like the heathen. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's not what we're here for. Jesus said to believers, he said, enter by the straight gate. That's a narrow gate that only admits one at a time. Doesn't admit the herd all at once. Not multiple people in a group, but one at a time, because our relationship is one-on-one with him. And then it can be a horizontal friendship or fellowship as well, but make sure it's vertical first. Enter by the narrow gate or the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many go in there. Just a fact. They do. Always have. Always will. He says, but narrow is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Only a few. There's always a remnant according to the election of grace. Does that mean only a few are saved? No. Many are saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 7:14 and following. It's just a fact. And guess what? They're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're believing and trusting in the wrong things, the things that cannot produce real or lasting happiness, just momentary pleasure through stimulation, and then repercussions and unintended consequences that go on and on and on, and then roots of bitterness that spring up and defile many people. So the choice is, do you want the blessing or do you want the curse? God didn't curse you. You cursed yourself by forsaking your own soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? Come on. What's more valuable than the well-being of your soul for time and for all eternity? Maximizing your opportunity as you live here upon the earth. And he's given all of us equal opportunity to execute the life of our Savior given to us, given to each one of us, at the moment of a new birth. And then somehow it gets obfuscated and we lose sight of the real reason that we're here. And there's only one reason that we're here, one purpose for our life and time. That is to execute the will of God. And the will of God is that we might hear His Word, all of it, and believe it. Because all of us can do that. When Moses sinned against the grace of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ and was told by the Lord that he would not enter the promised land, he was also given the opportunity to write Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy's fantastic. It's the Old Testament book, or the book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from most in the days of his humanity. Every time he spoke, of the many times he spoke, he used Deuteronomy more than anything else. And Deuteronomy is interesting because it means the second law. Not the first law, the second law that really was the first law. If you go back to the first proclamation of the gospel in the garden, it was the doing of God and the believing of man. In Romans 3:28, it says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. That is, what can man boast about? How can you boast about something you received that you had nothing to do with producing? But he says, where's boasting then? It's excluded. On what basis? On the basis of a law of works? Oh, no. He says, nay. But on the basis of the law of faith. So what's the second law? The law of faith. Moses was saying, the law is too hard for you. You can't keep it. But faith is easy because all you do is hear it and believe it. And in the believing, it's activated and animated. Nobody does anything that they don't believe. And if you believe it, you'll do it because you're impassioned toward it. Because it really does, you know, make up the very fabric of your soul and your thinking, the thinking of your soul. And it's something that you agree with. It's something that you concur with. It's something that you know absolutely is truth. And so you automatically execute it without effort, without travail, with urgency and priority, but without any anxiety. Those are the only things that God accepts. The things of faith that work through to love. That which He produces in us by His Spirit. That which He defines and teaches us through His Word. His Word and His Spirit. You know what? It all boils down to the simplest possible things, like believing, hearing and believing, and it never changes. It's always been that way and it always will be. The law came in so that sin might increase. Because people thought, well, what man does and chooses isn't all that bad. Well, the law came in so that sin would increase by its definition, by seeing what man does compared to what God does or what God has done. And there's no comparison. And what it does is it shows absolutely the impeccable and unattainable standard of God, His righteousness, and on the other side, or on the human side, man's complete disability. And so the message is, believe in the one, the only one, who can do it. Faithful is the one who called you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he who begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what do? We rely on him. We lean hard on God. That's all we do. We learn to. That's what his plan's for. When he catches us up short and shows us where we are, and we see it, and we don't like it, we're not satisfied. So we lean on him all the more, and receive from him all of his highest and best blessings. That's what he has for each and every one of us. No respecter of persons. One who doesn't even find fault. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. He does not find fault. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord, who gives it freely without upbraiding, which means, that's an old King James term, which means without finding fault. He knows our frame, that we're but dust, but he also is the one who has given us the opportunity for him to live large in us by his doing and our believing. Our hearing and believing. That's all. I call unbelief the mother and the father of all sins, and I'll explain why today. And obedience is nothing more than hearing and believing the word. Esteeming even as God does, and magnifying even as God does his own word in Psalm 138:2. For he has magnified his word even above all his name. And so our connection with him, there's fleas up here. I have fleas. They forgot to put the front line on me. I was rolling in the grass out back, you know, get fleas. But anyway, just to lighten it up a bit. Because sometimes I'm as intense as the death of a close loved one. Anyway, so that's the story. Deuteronomy's the second law. That law is the law of faith. Romans 3:28. So he says, in the same way, then, that's how far we've gotten so far, there has also come to be at the present time, that's the time that this was written by Paul in the first century, in the early 60s, probably, A.D. He says, at the present time, a remnant, that means a small percentage, according to God's gracious choice. Yep, by God's choice. You say, why did he choose them? Because they believe. That's all. In his son, the one who is elect or chosen, the chosen one. That is, his servant, the elect or chosen one, who would do all of his will and live by every word of God. Hear it and believe it. Be empowered by it. To go through what none of us is called to go through, a level or degree of suffering so great, that is on our behalf, that no one else would ever experience that, nor would have to experience anything like it. By his stripes were healed. So, it's a remnant according to God's choice, His gracious choice. And if it is by grace, which it's always been, then it is not of works. Otherwise, it can't be grace, because grace has no connotation of human works. That's why only faith is compatible with grace. That it's all by grace that it might be all of faith. And faith is nothing more on the human side than hearing and believing the Word of God. Highly esteeming it, even as God does, His written Word and the living Word, who is His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't separate the written Word from the living Word, for the written Word is the mind or the thinking of the living Word, ho logos to Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who was with God and was God from the beginning. That's the message John brings. In distinction to the message of the day, the philosophy of the day, where the logos was some force in the universe of the highest level of virtue and integrity, but it wasn't a person, and it wasn't a personal relationship with God and His perfect and impeccable character, His perfect, pure essence, and His expression of love through the cross of Christ, and the many benefits besides that He bestows on each one, one and all, those who only or merely believe. He's the end of the law for righteousness to all those who believe, because not only did He keep it all and obey God, He also obeyed with nth degree obedience and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And His death is unique among all other deaths that ever occurred, because His death ended in life, in resurrection life, and bestowed life to everyone who only or merely believes in Him. If that's how it starts, how does it progress and how does it end? I can tell you this. Everybody starts out very well by only believing, and then by the works or deeds of the flesh, they either try to be justified or cast off all restraint and end up disqualified by their own doing, because they left the only thing we're called to do, that's to listen and believe. Be careful how you listen, Jesus said in each of the Gospels, because to the one who learns how to listen, special kind of listening, special listening skills, more shall be given. But to those who do not have the skills of listening, who are distracted, who are, not interested, who are apathetic, which is pathetic, when we see what He's done for us, who He is and what He's done for us and what He wants to give us, then we only harm ourselves and our own souls and do ourselves a terrible disservice by rejecting or standing apart or standing aloof from the Word of God. You say, but I can't do it. I don't like it. It's boring. Peter said the same thing about Paul's teaching. He said, he says many things that are so difficult to listen to, but grow in the grace that is the message of His Word, the words given to Him, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you come to know Him. See, if anybody thinks they know something, they don't know anything yet as they ought to. That's me or anybody else. That's me or you. You don't know anything yet. The big problem is we don't hear what the Spirit's saying through familiar verses to the churches. That's the problem. That's the big problem. You might as well have corks screwed into your ears and have your eyes sealed shut with super glue. That is spiritually speaking, because you're not going to receive a thing from the Lord. See, that one should not expect that he's going to receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man. That's what James tells us in James chapter 1. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He goes this way and that way. Depends on who he's with as to who he is. It shouldn't be that way. He should have a new identity in Christ as being that person redeemed, raised from the dead to walk around in newness of life, having a brand new identity in the Lord. All of us have had an identity crisis in the past, but the time is gone, and we've had enough time to live in that duplicity. It's time now to live with complete singularity of focus and self-image based upon who Christ is and who God says we are in him. That makes all the difference. See, if you still think you're the same old slime bag that you always were, that's what you're going to manifest. But if you know for sure that all that is old has passed away, that you died to sin and are raised to life, alive from the dead in Christ Jesus, as the Bible plainly declares, but you say, that's not something I can believe, then in essence you've called God a liar. Nobody's favorably disposed towards someone who doesn't believe him. Do you have to understand it fully first? No, it'll dawn over time. But each time that you hear it or any portion of the Word of God, you mix or unite your faith with it, and it will cause you eventually, sooner or later, usually sooner than later, to enter into rest and will keep you from dying face down in the wilderness, never arriving in the land of promise, where God has given you a land flowing with milk and honey, not beer, wine, and liquor, which just dulls the senses and keeps one from being capacitated for solving his own problems in life, just compounding them. And you know what? Believers have traded the Spirit of God for another spirit. And their spirit's all right. It's like just drinking some demon potion. I'm against liquor, if you haven't noticed. And you can have a drink if you want. Some people are self-controlled, and you can have that liberty before the Lord. Don't cause anybody else to stumble by it. But if it does not enhance or encourage or motivate your spiritual life, put it away. Because all it's going to do is harm you. I'm against it, personally. The Lord told me, don't ever touch it again. Don't ever even touch it again. You say, well, that's legalistic. I'm glad you think so. But I want to take care of my soul for the rest of my time upon the earth, and really have something in here that is capacitated for what he has laid in store for me up there. You can do whatever you want, and I'll never come and investigate what you do. I don't care. I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible for me, and you're responsible for you. That is to hear and believe the Word of God. And then in hearing and believing the Word of God, you know what will happen, don't you? You'll do it. You won't be a doer of the work. You'll be a doer of the Word, as James says. That was the big problem in Israel. They did not believe. And then the ramifications or waves that came out from that was a heritage of unbelief. So they passed on unbelief just like faith is passed on through the family into human society. But it was cut off and cut short by those who did not believe, those who knew but didn't believe, because they just wanted to have a good time in life. And their good time turned into a really bad time and a trend of negative results or consequences in life. And that's all it can produce. You know, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then it has a long list. Then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Things unrelated to the works or deeds of the flesh, completely unrelated to them. They are the most negative things. So if that's what you want, go for it. But if it isn't, then wait upon the Lord. Hear His word and believe it. I'm not speaking to you folks. You do that. Most of you. Some of you, anyway. A few. A remnant. According to the election of grace. Anyway, so. Not to be a doer of the work, but a doer of the word. You know what a doer of the word is? Somebody who stoops down or hunkers down and carefully watches and sees and perceives by the Holy Spirit what God is saying to them, not to others. He doesn't speak to you about others. He only speaks to you about you. Yeah. He respects everyone's privacy. He doesn't give you a message for somebody else. He gives you one for you. And you go, well, I was watching this and seeing this and all that about what all these people were doing. He goes, the message isn't for them, it's for you. They can't even hear it. But you learn the lesson. The Spirit teaches our spirits 24/7, 365, if we let or allow Him. If we're quiet and confident and rely upon Him, rely upon the Spirit, and take in the Word, not to do it, but to hear it and believe it, then we'll be blessed, James says, in whatever we do. Whatever we do. The great sin, the mother and father of all sins from the very beginning, is not hearing or believing. Not hearing in the power that God supplies for the result that always comes forth when we rely or depend on Him, which is belief in the truth. He's the one that enables belief. We simply consent to the revelation that He's brought forth concerning His Son through His Word and the many subjects of the Word of God. That's what we do. And then He does the rest. All we do is pick up the golden fork of faith and concur, agree, or attest to what God has said in His absolute truthfulness or veracity. And guess what happens? The same thing that happened when you believed in the truth personified, Jesus Christ, He imputes righteousness to faith every single time. That is the right doing of righteousness. The right doing part of righteousness. That's what He brings forth. Yes, He does. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In Romans 1:17, which means from faith in Christ, in a moment where you get the gift of righteousness, to faith, which is believing His Word, hearing and believing His Word for the right doing of righteousness. It's so simple. Nobody does anything right unless they think right. And you think wrong. Every one of us does. By nature and by you know, the fact that we live in this world that is surrounded and saturated with wrong information, just tweaked and twisted a little bit, just enough to be a lie or a half-truth, which is the most dangerous kind of propaganda. They use that all over the world to control the masses. Propaganda. Only the truth, the blatant or naked truth, will make us free. And Jesus is that truth personified. His word is the truth that is written, and the information by which we think and make every decision and enter into every action. Those things which are profitable. Leaving behind the things that are unprofitable. Doing our souls a favor instead of injuring them or wounding them by what we've done to ourselves. People cannot hurt you. Other people cannot hurt you nearly as much as you can hurt yourself. And most people are blaming everybody for what they've done to themselves. They have a victim mentality instead of a victor's mentality. The victory that overcomes the world, which is our faith, hearing and believing the Word of God. It's no more complex than that. Really isn't. So enter by the straight gate. If you've gone through the wide gate, everybody else goes with you. And the world will love you. It loves its own. Sure seems that way, doesn't it? Because you don't want to miss out on a good time. Guess what? They'll be laughing all the way, maybe to the border of the promised land, and die face down in the wilderness. I'm talking about in your experience and time. Everyone who only believes in Christ, only hears the gospel by divine enablement and believes in Christ, has eternal life. There's no question about it. It's never more than that. You can't add anything to that gospel. But it's equally as true as those who do not believe the word. Their life is going to be misery dipped in you know what. The long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles, and they drank them all and then crushed them all and then laid in them. That's what's going to happen. Some of you know what I mean, and others of you need to go and learn what that means. I feel like a prophet today. I hope it profits you. Anyway, so, there's a remnant. There's always a remnant. There was a remnant among Israel, those who believed in Christ, those who understood the law, the message of the law, which was faith in the only one that could keep it. That's it. Those who thought they could were going to be sadly mistaken if they persisted in their arrogance and thought they knew something when none of us knows anything as we ought to. He said to the Pharisees, he said, because you say, we see, you're going to die in your sin. That's what he said. What's that mean? He said, because you said, we see, and yet, when I healed this blind man in John chapter 9, you said, you broke the law of Moses because you healed on the Sabbath. You gave sight to a blind man on the Sabbath. And they wanted to murder him for that. And they said, oh, we see. He says, yeah, you're going to see. You're going to see the end of that. He says, but if because you say we see, we know what the law is about and we keep it, you're going to die in your sin. Not that forgiveness isn't extended to all, it is. But it starts with believing in Christ. Those who fail to believe, the wrath of God hangs over them. Not because of what they've done, but because of who they are by first birth. Because of their connection with the first man, Adam. The one who, by his one act of disobedience, which is parakoe, means he did not listen and believe, resulting in a wrong action. Every wrong action begins with wrong thinking. Every one of them. There's none that don't. That was parakoē. And then the one act of obedience by Christ brought life to the many. That is hupakoē. Because Jesus learned how to listen and to believe and live that way moment by moment as he has given us, you know, the same approximate ability to do. And though we are not deity, we're indwelt by deity, and we need to learn how to center down into that ability, his ability that he's given us, and depend on him to do what we can't do. We realize we can't do it. We're weak in him, yet we live by the power of God. That's what he tells us. In Ephesians 1:17 and 18, he says that the word, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's invested in his word for the experience of life. He said, I came to give them life and to give it to them in all abundance. Peter says, though we have not seen him, we believe in him. See, there's hearing and believing about Jesus. And then, though we do not see him now, we love him and rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You said that a billion times. Be careful lest you think you know something and you know nothing yet as you ought to. That's one thing that God's taken out of me is familiarity with the Word of God. When the Word of God comes, I see something new in every verse that I think I know, every verse I've memorized. I see something new in it every single time. It never ends. It is infinite in its revelation, even as God is in his person. God in three persons. And it manifests the same character he has. It's infinite. Give me John 3:16. I'll meditate on it for a lifetime and never plummet the depths of the love, the height of the love, the depths of the love, the width and the length of the love of Christ. That's what we're here for. So where are you going? Where you been? It doesn't matter where you've been. Where are you going from this moment forward? Not to promise God anything, but to lean on him for everything. That's it. That's spiritual maturity. That's spiritual growth. That's the life that pleases him. You know, apart from faith, nothing pleases him. Nothing you do pleases him. Only faith in what he has done pleases him. Faith in what he said. What you say doesn't even matter to him. What do you think? He takes your testimony or your promises seriously? Should be able to. And if you make a vow to the Lord, you better keep it. That's a fact. Because he does hold us accountable for our free will, choices, and decisions. And you'll reap what you sow, I guarantee you. Haven't you all along? In some way or another, though God has used that and worked all those things together for your good. You know, Peter says you've had enough time to live in complicity with the cosmos. By now you should be a little wiser, older and wiser in the Lord, which means that you're more dependent and helpless. And it's not wrong. It's nothing wrong with being helpless as long as you know you are. And then you get all the help you need from him. He is my helper. What shall man do to me? We're told in Hebrews 13. So, there's a tiny remnant according to God's gracious choice. But it is by grace, and therefore it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace at all. And if it's by works, then if it's by grace, then work isn't work, because grace and works are opposites. Just like, let's see, grace and faith opposed to or distinguished from law and works. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or sanctified. That means set apart from the practices of sin and harming or hurting your own soul by what you think, choose, speak, and do. By which you become your own worst enemy. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And you're going to say whatever's in here. See, that's the thing. You can't mistake it. Jesus said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's no mistaking what people think and what they believe. There's no mistaking it. It's clear. It's evident. It comes right out every time. You know, unless they're trying to act religious, then what comes out is religious evil, which is the worst kind of evil at all. Self-righteousness that looks down on others, that judges everybody instead of judging everything, because every one of us better judge everything. Because guess what? The righteous man judges all things, not people, all things, where he is concerned. Because the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14, 22, he says, how happy is the man who does not condemn himself in the things that he allows. And he says, if he eats meat offered to idols in faith before the Lord, and doesn't have a issue of conscience with it, and it's not forbidden by the Word of God, then he does it, but he has that liberty to himself before God. That's how he expresses it. Because everything else, if he doubts, if he does and goes beyond the bounds of his conscience, then he has sinned, because all that is not out from faith is sin. Yeah. How about that? The mother and father of all sins. Adam didn't hear right, nor did he believe. And the profiles of all those in the Old Testament that started out real good, but didn't end up real good, is by failing in that one needful or necessary thing. That's it. Few there be that find it, that have a life and a lifestyle which issues in a thought style and a modus operandi, a way of life, a mode of life, a thinking and doing that is according to the Word of God. No, they're self-styled and they say, well, I like this and I like that. And that's okay. You're allowed to do that. But if it's apart from faith or reliance upon the Lord, upon His Word and His Spirit, then it's going to be weighed in the balance and found insufficient. And you'll know it the whole time. You know what? You know if you're on the right track, and you know if you're not. Therefore, he says, look to yourself, examine yourself, and see if you're even in the faith. Not picking and choosing what you want to believe, but hearing and believing it all, so that God can do His full will and show you and give you the experience or recognition of the fullness that's yours in Christ Jesus. He's going to do that even in Israel with a remnant. He says, if they're being cut off because of unbelief, the only sin there is, he says, then how much more will their pleroma be? That is their fullness. When he gathers together all those who believe in the final generation of church or of history in the tribulation and bring them as believing Israel into the millennial kingdom, gathering them from the four winds and exalting Israel as a nation, fulfilling every promise, filling full every promise he made, and fulfilling every covenant as Jesus Christ rules and reigns over Israel as though she were his bride, his constant companion, making good every promise that he uttered to the fathers as his final act in human history. You know? And even though it's at the end, It had to be, because he was going to show that he is faithful, faithful, faithful to his word. And that Christ's death for sin, sins, and all sin nature related matters and issues is more than enough to pay for all of it. And he is so satisfied with what Christ has done for each one of us that he personally loves us and accepts us just the way we are. It's incumbent upon us to hear and believe the word of God, which is nothing. Everybody can do that. No one can keep the law. Everybody can keep the second law, the law of faith. And that's what we're required to do. That's what God requires. As it always was in the annals of human history and spiritual history of the world in the Bible, so it is today. So it is for us. So it shall always and forever be so. It's by grace and through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, from faith to faith, from faith in Christ to faith in the mind or the thinking of Christ, that righteousness is revealed. That means that the gift of righteousness is cultivated into the fruit of righteousness, the right doing of righteousness. Because righteousness is not just a gift, it's doing right. It's doing a right thing in the right way for the right reason, because you thought the right thing. You accepted God's thinking and his power and his motivation to produce what he requires, which you find out he willed and worked inside of you according to his own good purpose and his own good pleasure. That's how he did it. And all you did was let her allow it to richly indwell your heart, to keep your eye focused upon it. In singularity or simplicity. Not duplicity, not a double-souled or double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, but stable because you only have one object of faith. That's Christ. And your relationship is with him first and foremost before it's with people. And you say, well, I'm not even capable of that. No, he's going to do it. If you just believe him, that's all. If you believe him, you'll also hope in him for that, for him to do that which he's demanded of you, and then you'll end up loving him with his very own love. See, faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. These three abide. That's all. If we boil down the word of God to one verse, and you can do it with many verses, almost any verse, these three abide. I know I've said it a million times, but everything I read and learn comes back to that. Faith, hearing and believing. Hope, the result of hearing and believing by the persuasion of the Holy Spirit, who makes the truth real and converts truth on the page into reality, written on fleshly tables of your heart, tablets of your heart. And love, that is, receiving the love, all the love that God has for you, and then eventually, by that same love, returning or reciprocating his love. And you really do love someone that you haven't seen. Oh, the many benefits that he has bestowed upon each and every one of us. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And we don't do that often enough, do we? We go, oh, I don't have this and I don't have that. And you forget about his many benefits. All the things that he's given you, including your disabilities, your flaws, your incapacities, your defects, which he also gave you. And if it wasn't for those, you'd be one arrogant pup, and so would I, and you wouldn't even need the Lord. Like somebody who is born like with some kind of a terrible disability, instead of saying, woe is me, and many of them do not do that because they've come to the conclusion there's nothing they can do about it, and they've sought the reason, and the Lord has revealed himself to them that if he had done something other than that, they would have never come to him. So don't feel too sorry for yourself or anybody else, because God is perfect and wise in all that he has done. You know what? His paths and his ways are inscrutable. And he only does good. He's the good and giving God, as well as the loving and living God. And he loves us, all right. He proved it absolutely when he sent his son to die for us. And no other proof needs to be put forth. That's enough, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. And given us every other thing besides. So, it is from faith to faith in Romans 1:17, from grace to grace in John 1:16, from his fullness, all that he did and accomplished for us, and from glory to glory by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord and being transfigured, not from out here and what you do, but in here by what you think. As the word of God, that quick and powerful sword, two-edged sword, goes in and takes you apart and puts you back together again. God has taken me apart and put me back together again. And all of you should be very glad he has, not because I got some amazing gift or expression of him, but because you wouldn't want to know me like I was before he killed me and raised me from the dead. Some of you know me that way. Some of you can't get over the fact that I'm not that person anymore. I've gotten over it. I accept it. But you can't. Because you know me after the flesh. And most of the time, I don't live that way. I never do, as a matter of fact. Even though I don't realize it or know it myself. I just take what the Word of God says, because I believe everything he said about me. And so should you. Do your soul a favor, believe the Word of God. The things that you don't quite understand. The things that you can't verify by sight evidence. He loves that extravagant faith that doesn't lean on what can be seen. It only leans on what can't be seen. For we look to those things which can't be seen, not to the things which can be seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen, the truth is unseen reality from God and the Word of God, is permanent. Those are the things that we long and strive to see. Strive lest you miss a promise of entering into his rest, like Israel did. Israel's the great lesson, not for others, but for us. Not for all of us, but for each one of us individually. It's the message. To do what? Nothing more than to listen and believe. Because those who do not develop listening skills, guess what happens to them? Even what they think or suppose that they know or have is stripped away. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's God's doing. Because he resists the arrogant, that's those who think they know something when they know nothing, and deceive themselves. Anyone thinks there's something when they're nothing, they deceive themselves. That's somewhere in Galatians 6:2-3. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to deceive ourselves. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Those who don't know that already are living in some kind of la-la land. Does that mean that you'll stop doing that right away? Well, old habits are hard to break. We do things because we're accustomed to doing them that way, because we're accustomed to thinking a certain way. And we need to stop thinking that way. Stop thinking in conjunction with the false ideas and standards and notions of this world. The only way that's possible is to displace them with the Word of God. We've decided how far we're going to go and no further. That's the problem. and you're not going to make it. Sorry. If that's you, if it, you know what? If the shoe fits, put it on, because God is so gracious. He doesn't cut anybody off as long as you have breath in your body. But let the Word of God take you apart, go deep within you, take you apart and put you back together again the right way, so that you have every opportunity and a fresh start each and every day, each and every time that you need it. Step by step, grace to grace, faith to faith, glory to glory, from day to day, 1 Chronicles 16:23, Psalm 19:2, Psalm 96:2, and that's moment by moment. Step by step, or walking means moment by moment. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For though we walk in bodies of flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Your battle's not with flesh. When are we going to learn that one? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, because you're not fighting a fleshly enemy. It's not flesh. It's spirit. But divinely powerful these weapons are, to the destruction of strongholds, which are fortresses of thinking in our own soul that have to be taken down. They're high religious things and notions and false ideas that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and keep us from finding the fullness of that primary relationship with Jesus Christ. They're high things, or things that got in the way, blocking our view. He says, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying, this is what we're to be doing, speculations and every high thing, hoopsalon, every high thing. Those are religious things. You know, they used to worship the false gods in the high places. Raised up, elevated, against, in opposition to, the true knowledge of God and God's Word and God's will. And we are taking, listen to this, here's the objective for your spiritual life, and we'll end with this. For we are taking every thought. You think you can do that? You can't. He can, though, and will, as your thoughts are replaced by His. Taking every thought captive to the hupakoe of Christ, that is, the hearing and believing the way Jesus lived in the days of His humanity. He said, I do nothing unless I see my Father do it, and I say nothing unless I hear Him say it first. There's the goal. Christ-likeness that you couldn't attain to in a million years, but He'll do it in you because He predestinated you. Not only did He call you out, He predestinated you to be conformed into the inward image of His Son. By His Son's life, His Son's virtue, His Son's obedience to the Father, an obedience born of love. Faith that became hope, and hope that became love. There are three that remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, or the ultimate objective, is love. Paul says the purpose of all doctrinal instruction, of all biblical teaching, is love from a pure heart. How much simpler can it be? Faith, hope, love. Count them. 1, 2, 3. Viewed in a process. Nothing more. Faith toward Christ, hope in Christ, and love for Him. That's it. Nothing more. Amen. Let's pray. If I could have an usher or two, and Vicki, if you